There were 12 teenagers and teachers sat down in a school in Littleton, and our nation, maybe the world, but definitely our nation, made a great deal of that, as we all know. Some 20 children, teenagers, died in a bus. Nothing. Is it just the way people die that this country is going to wake up, or is it, I mean, be, you know, is it we really don't care about them dying? Is this the way people die? Certainly, sat down in school is drastic, but hey, people, dying on a school bus is drastic. I'm sorry. You're young, going to then, bus crashes, over 20 are killed. This tension doesn't go into anything. So, you know, we're talking about all of these things, what message we're sending, what we're doing. Well, with the violent thing, we can go and we can pass more laws. And we can react and all this stuff. And everybody's looking for these blame, as we saw the first in our first study of this thing, and fault and this type of deal and what brings our children to this. And in our study of it, we noted the taking away God from them. But I wanted to hear what kind of message, unconsciously, subconsciously, as we like to say, we send. That a lot dies, we don't really get all upset. But if they die a certain way, we get upset. So death really isn't, and how kids die doesn't really bother us in that sense as a nation. And I have trouble with that. In this type of putting on the great things that we did so that we can pass more laws and do more things and all of this about the children. Then we come to a discussion as Christians, not with parents and friends of those teenagers who died either in the bus crash or in the school or other ways. In fact, in another, what was it, up in Amarillo somewhere, San Antonio, this was 13 died a couple of days, several days ago. There were church groups. And the discussion in regard to death, what is death, and I think this is very important that Christians themselves come to a realization of what death is and what death isn't. Not timely or what we understand death, old age, but I'm talking about any death, what is death. And I'm talking here physical death of the human body, not spiritual, nor temple when we sin. What is our spiritual inner understanding about death? I think it's very important to us. Is God unfair when teenagers die? Certainly in human viewpoint, the difference between 17 and 100 is significant. Is it significant to God? Is there that great a difference to God? One might say no, but it is to us. Then I would retort to that, our thinking should be a His thinking. Our understanding should be God's understanding. Certainly not advocating that we do not solve, for we do solve, but not as the world solves. Our sorrow is always tempered with some inner joy because we know and we understand what death is. Usually, especially when I had such a little time, I'd gotten back from visiting my mother, and then Friday night found out Ron Henderson had been promoted home And so I was going to use the standard, I played it every now and then, but most preachers have a standard funeral and pull it out, but something happened and I couldn't go with that. So I was all ready to go to bed because I had to get up 6 o'clock, 5:30 the next morning. But got to thinking about death in a different way, and also things that we've been studying. Like we've been looking at the question, why did Jesus Christ come? Well, I hope now your answer is a little more specific than just to bring salvation. He came to reconcile us to God, to bring us, to restore us to God, to bring us back to a relationship with God. And then we talk about following Him. And what came to bearing were things we've been working on Sunday morning. Jesus Christ departing, He went home to be with the Father. And He looked forward to that. And He said, you would have rejoiced. It's not that what death is. It's following Him. Following Him back to the Father. That's why He came. If we sat here and just said, why did He come? He came to restore us to the Father. And once we're restored with the Father, then, hey, that's death is following Him back to the Father. That's really a wonderful thing, to be restored back to God the Father in a physical sense, not only spiritually as we would be like right now. We're all restored to God the Father eternally. But what is death? Death is following Jesus Christ, and we do want to follow Him, we say. And Jesus Christ made a very major issue from chapter 13 on. I'm going to depart. And what did He say in 13:1? I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die, or I'm not leaving here, not going to heaven. What did He say? I'm going to the Father. My hour has come now to go to the Father. And then from then on, over and over, I'm departing, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father. I'm going there. And if we understand death, then death is following Him to the Father. And it certainly is it's a wonderful thing to follow Jesus Christ in His departure from this earth to God the Father. And we, as Christians, need to grasp this understanding of why Christ came, if we really believe and understand these things and what death is. It was usually my speaking. I don't know if it's a lack of faith. We could talk about that in a humorous discussion. Extemporaneous speaking. I did extemporaneous speaking in high school and college classes. But I'm kind of note-bound type person. I don't know if it's lack of faith, but all I had at the funeral were just handscripts and notes that really was extemporaneous speaking, because I didn't have it really outlined and really typeset for communication. There were just some thoughts that came that night and then the next morning, and even while I was driving and riding onto it. Oh, yeah, I'm going to put that in there. That's good stuff. And I drive a little further. And then I got there. Fortunately, I got there early. I always go to a speaking place early. And one reason I go to a speaking place early is because I am short. I know y'all don't know that, but I'm short. Well, most podiums are for taller people. I always, just if I'm speaking anywhere I'm not, I always try to get there if at all possible. And I like to just see what it's going to look like. Stand there and kind of get a feel of the room and this. And first thing I do is, am I going to be able to look over this thing? Are y'all out there? And, of course, this one was a taller podium. And there was one man that had gotten there real early, and he was doing some stuff, and called him over. He said, yeah, one of the pastors here is real short like you. He said, he's got a real nice little box. Let's find it. Well, he found it and put me up. So I'm glad I did that, because when I went out to my car and was looking at things, I looked at the sheet of paper just then. I said, there is no way even I'm going to be able to follow this thing. So I had to kind of go back over it. And response is real well. Response doesn't determine truth. I know that. Believe me. What people say, it's nice to have good response, but response was very good. And but the main focus was, we're going to follow Him and talk about following Him. What is death? Death is just departing Him, following Him to the Father. And if we're really oriented to that in the power of the Spirit, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And Christ's words, I'm leaving here, and if you loved me, you would be happy. You would rejoice when I said I go to the Father. You would rejoice. And the point that I made there was that if we love Ron, we rejoice that he's with the Father. And but then it comes to more than just doing it at a funeral. And it's just our own understanding and appreciation what death is for the Christian. It's following Christ. The final following, I don't know if I want to go that way. I certainly wouldn't do it, I don't think, in a funeral. But it's following him. It's what he came for. If he came down to the bottom, just, you know, the old expression, bottom line, tire meets the road, all of this side of that, that's why he came. So that when I die, I'm going to be with the Father forever. Now, we have the privilege that if I accepted Christ today and I live 5 days, I have 5 days to live here on earth in harmony with the Father. Maybe I walk in the Spirit, maybe I won't, but at least I'm not at odds with him. If I have 10 days, if I have 5 years, 10 years, whatever it is. So that's wonderful. But a person that doesn't have all of that number of years, are they cheated? Has God cheated them some way? Because God takes home an 18-year-old, is he cheating the 18-year-old? No. Oh, people, no. He's home with the Father. He's home with the Father. Just got to understand this type of thing. Let's have a word of prayer, because I have some things I want to say to follow up from that. We're in the midst of studying spiritual love. Loving is Christ's love. And again, I know of no teaching what we've done on Tuesday evening and then on the one another, but that's a concept of spiritual love. But of our inner relationship with one another day in and day out. What is the basis of it? And here we have the concept of loving as he loved. Let's pray. Father, we approach the throne of grace in prayer together. Our purpose in coming to you in prayer right now, Father, is that we jointly are entering into a very precious part of the spiritual warfare, and that's opening up of the Scriptures. Because, Heavenly Father, there are so many who see in one verse so many different answers and ways in which so many things are gone from the very way in which we are brought to you to so many other things. We have no denominational platform that we have to support and want to really work on Scripture to say our platform. We have, Heavenly Father, no campaign, crusade that we are seeking to make sure everything is seen in that light. We have no building program, a personal gain. We are brought here, Heavenly Father, with a like mind, that your Spirit would just simply illuminate and open up the Scriptures in truth to us. That we ourselves can see, through the power of the Spirit opening our eyes, what's going on in the passages that we're looking at. We desire, Heavenly Father, only that which you would give to us. But seeing in these verses that which you would give us to see tonight. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we hear. Protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude this. Squelch, Heavenly Father, the powerful flesh within us that would seek to usurp the Spirit. The purpose of all of these petitions, Father, is that we might come to understanding a love that is beyond understanding, as Paul is saying in the passage we're looking at. That we will see the importance of this love and then be ever so vigilant to walk in the Spirit, that this love will flow from us. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, let's just go to our passage. We're in Ephesians. And looking at these things, we're in the midst. We left off last week in our search and in our study of other things we're looking at, back to Ephesians 3:17. And we're dealing with Paul's prayer, as you recall. Paul has gone into prayer and in state for the recipients of the book of Ephesians, but also for all, and all people, and meaning all people throughout the church age, the period of the church, the body of Christ. And this is where we are in this love. In case you want to know where the love's coming in, because we've been in this for a while, I'm by no means, those of you that have been with me for many years know, you know, we could spend years in just one or two, a long time in one or two verses. I'm trying to make some way through here, but I don't want you to get lost on our study of spiritual life. So let's read. It's good to do this, and I'm sorry we haven't done it. Let's read the entire passage so that you'll see where we're going and not be lost and just coming in, sitting down from your day's journey of working and family and finances and friends and social life and just the dating things, the things we have to do in our home and cars and stuff like that. So let's just begin this reading from verse 14 in Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Then we have a parenthesis, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, parentheses close. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For what reason? That. Now, the Greek construction here is a little tricky. You know, some people have this idea, wrongfully, well, if you know the Greek and Hebrew, it solves all problems. People, let me share with you, it creates as many as it solves. You ought to hear the debates just in dealing with Greek grammar. And I'll show you one right here. If you look with me, it is for this reason. Now, some commentators, using language, go back to verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And it is for this reason I bow my knees. Now, you can take it that way, or we can look at the closer construction, closer Greek construction, at the word that. I can bring you, if you don't trust my training in Greek, Greek teachers, those who teach Greek, Greek scholars, who will take you back to, for when it says in verse 14, for this reason, take you back to verse 1. I can show you Greek scholars who will take you to verse 16. So it's how we want to see this. And where I am led in an understanding, he is now talking about something a little different than what follows verse 1. He is now talking about praying for them. This is what draws him down on his knees, is local context. So I go to verse 16, that, in order that. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father in order that. So here's his prayer. He would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, another in parentheses and meaning brackets, setting it apart, that he would grant you, so let's leave out the parentheses a moment, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Why do I pray that? So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, that's where we're going. We haven't gotten there in the last 2 hours. But this is where we're going. This is why we're looking at this passage. That's why I thought I better show you why we're looking at this, because we've been now last week and now this week. This is where we're headed. That and be grounded in love may be able. Okay, now here's this prayer. That if you're grounded, Christ indwells you. Christ dwells in you through faith. Then by that, you're rooted and grounded in love. Now, what's the result of all of that? Why do I want to be grounded in love? Why do I want to be grounded in the inner man, this love? Okay. That you may be able, ability, to comprehend with all the saints, is that oneness in the body that's supposed to be there. What's the discussion of where that unity is going to take place? This love. With all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Almost a contradiction here. I want you to know what surpasses knowing. And if you think about it, it doesn't make sense what he's saying, but it does. We'll look at it. That, okay, now, here we have sort of like a final clause. Final clause of this prayer. Here's the taking it all the way down to this process with his prayer to God. You ever pray to God this way? Like God doesn't know, but we like, now God, boom, so that, boom, and so that, boom. You know, God, you don't have this, maybe not, so I'm taking you down my train of thought here. Well, this is his prayer. But he writes it for us so that we see the progress and the process of what Paul wants. Now, look what he wants here. This is the ultimate. In order that, here's the ultimate cause of his prayer. You may be filled up through all the fullness of God. I proposed to you at the beginning of this reading that the fullness of God is His love. It is not 500 things that I can go and make a list of in Scripture. It's one thing. The fullness of God is His love. It's that simple and easy. It's not complex. We make it complex because we want to really study Scripture and have this dependent on life. I think context is very simple. The fullness of God is the love of God. That which is lacking in the body of Christ. That which is lacking in a multitude of Christians today. Now let's go back to our study and where we left off. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And we've dealt with now how does Christ dwell and why. Those two things are very important. I want to know how Christ dwells in my heart and why Jesus Christ dwells in my heart. I want an inner man. I want to know this. This is very important to me. I want to know how is this going to happen. I want to know this because I see here an importance in this passage. It has to do with the fullness of God, and that's kind of why all that this is all about is the fullness of God. You know, a lot of people deal with a lot of the, you know, service, it's doing, it's morality, it's knowledge of doctrine, it's on and on and on and on, whatever our list is. Let's just stay with the simplicity of Scripture. And I can show you other Scriptures that do the same thing. That this whole, the fullness of, I want the fullness of God in me. You reach that. You will do all the service He wants you to do. You will fulfill all righteousness. You will know the truth that He wants you to know. But I want to make this very clear. If you make righteousness or knowledge or service or these other things your goal and objective, dear people, you may not even come close to the fullness of God. But if we concentrate on His love here, you will. If you get the fullness of God, rest assured, you will get those other things that are important. But they're not what I'm going. It's not the goal. It's not the brass ring on the merry-go-round. What I want is that fullness of God and people. It's so simple for you to have it. It's His love. To love is to love. And this is part of what we're looking at here. So we've looked at how, by faith, we've looked at why, and we've looked at the why dealing with the fullness of God being in us. God the Father sent His Son, God the Father sent His Spirit. Now look what we have in our passage, so we can stay with us. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now how does this happen? How is it going to dwell? Look what we have. We have a preposition, dia, if you're interested, plus a genitive of pistis, by means of faith. God the Father sent His Spirit to permanently indwell every believer so that when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, He, the Holy Spirit, causes Christ to take up residence in us. This is the essential. How does Christ dwell in us? Now, stop and let's talk a moment. And if you want to add a comment, I have no problem. I'd love it. Raise your hand. We're going to talk about this question right here. How? It is true. I have a verse. And neither does any other preacher, and any other scholar, and any other theologian, and the head of any denomination. The Bible does not directly say, any more than what we have just right here, how to do this. It uses the word faith. I want to talk to you about that. By means of faith. This tells us how. Does it not indeed? Tells us how Christ is going to dwell. We dealt with the word dwell. It doesn't mean permanently like the Holy Spirit permanently indwells us. We're talking about the second member of the Godhead dwelling inside of you. If an unbeliever were here, or maybe even some believer, an unbeliever were babbling like a fool. What do you mean? You people are weird. This is not weird to us. This is a secret. We're part of that secret fraternity known as Christians. You know what a Christian is. Christian is not a complimentary term. It's not. It's a derogatory term. Christian means little Christ. It means that people can't think for yourself, act for yourself. You're just little Christ. God, how I wish that were true of every person who is a believer in Christ, that we were. So it's not a compliment in its origin and concept. But here we have, how is Jesus Christ going to dwell in you? Okay, by means of faith. Sounds simple. But what is the scripture got to say about this? And what have people got to say about this? All right, let me show you where we're going with this problem. Let's put it up here. How are we, just make it simple like that, how are we saved? And by saved here I mean eternally. Eternally. Salvation 1. Those of you in our study. Okay. People have asked me, I want you to take the Bible and I want you to show me faith in the Holy Spirit. I want you to show me that. Because I don't agree with you. Okay? People, don't we think that we have some very clear passages that would answer this question? Don't we? Yeah, thank you for a few of you. Don't we have believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Isn't that pretty simple? Let me say, how many different views and ways there are different churches and denominations and movements teach how to be saved? Multitude. So I'm starting my discussion with, even if I had as clear cut a passage as that, still wouldn't be agreement. Sometimes in writing pamphlets and books, you know what people, writers like to do? Like to, I want this to be so clear, everybody gets it. They're not going to make it any clearer than this book. And very few get it. So, welcome to the impossible task. It's not going to be done. Maybe your pamphlet will be used, or your book, or whatever, to touch that person and that person. But if you think you've got a universally accepted pamphlet and book, forget it. If it was going to be done, do we not agree God would have done that? So we're dealing with that thing called the human factor, the soul of man. All right, how are we saved? We think it's pretty clear. But look what a mess the church is in just on how to be saved. I'm not talking about, let's talk about God and let's talk about a lot of other doctrines that we could talk about. Let's just talk about, hey, how is a person saved forever? And look at all the answers you got. And yet, we can see that pretty clear. Let's take the Old Testament. How clear is how to be saved in the Old Testament? Show me your verses. What am I saying here? Here's the point. How is Jesus Christ in the well? Or the well means by means of faith, he says. Now, see that word there? People, that takes us right into battle. Takes us right into the most unbelievable strategic warfare you can imagine. I'm not sure. I have ideas and stuff why this assembly hasn't grown in number. Not that that's important to God. But I want to share with you something personal here and something theological and something at the heart of the warfare. How I tell you what this word means, now stay with me, how I tell you what that little word right there means changes the whole deal on how Christ dwells in you, doesn't it? Do you see that? If I can say to you that what we have is dia plus the genitive of Christus. Now, by means of faith. That simple in the Greek. So we come to the conclusion, Christ has Christ to dwell in us by means of faith. I'm going to show you something, how important and essential what's going on in Scripture is. I'm just going to give you two ways we can look at this. If I tell you that Christus here is to be understood as that which is believed, or doctrine, that which is believed, or doctrine, I've set the whole course for you doing what, and I'm going to say me, meaning the pastor, the shepherd, of the flock, and you're going to follow in some degree that shepherd of that flock. That's why they're important. I'm going to set the whole course on what the momentum of this assembly will be like, won't I? It's going to be learning doctrine, and the more doctrine we learn, the more Scripture we learn, the more Christ is going to dwell. And that's going to be the momentum. And that will set how you do it. And you will go through your life, if I learn this much, that's how much he dwells. If I learn this much, that's how much he dwells. If I really work, study every day, get it in all the time, he'll do this much. Watch what happens if I do something else to you, though. What if I say to you, this word means faith as we understand it? Trusting. Just trusting. Do you see how it changes your whole life? Is anybody here not here? Y'all aren't with me. I don't know if y'all are asleep or with me or what. But it just changes how we deal, not just me, how you see this word. I want to put what it means, just by the way we understand the word, just trusting, just by faith, just trusting God. It changes everything. I hope you see that. I can now control you with, not only does it take lots of doctrine for this to happen, but it's a specific doctrine that I teach. Because I have the secret. And so you're enslaved to that now. Because you want Christ to dwell in you. It's not that you want to follow man. You want Christ to dwell in you. The way he does it is if I learn doctrine, now we'll discuss doctrine. Now we have to go on that. What doctrines? The doctrines that that denomination teaches and that denomination teaches. No, no, no! It's the doctrine I teach. Oh, okay. And now I've got you. I've got the secret of Christ dwelling in you. But dear people, watch what happens. We take the same grammatical structure and say, it's by trusting God. You're not bound to me. You don't have to do certain thing every day. And the more you do that thing, learning or whatever it might be, this is very simple. I just trust Him. I just trust Him and it happens. People, what I've just shown you is why there are so many denominations and so many movements. We would like to think, boy, the Bible is just clear as it can be. I've just shown you how we can take different people with great scholarship ability, and this doesn't take a great deal of grammar of language understanding. But I was always taking, my 4 years of seminary, always taking at least one or two semesters of Greek. One or two courses each semester, even though my major was Semitic languages. But this is very simple. Via by means of faith. But right there, I'm going to get you. What does that mean? Okay, that's one way we've got to look at that. Now we come to another thing. I think most of us understand faith, if we take it this way, trust, always has to have an object. If it doesn't have an object, then it is a work. Do I have enough faith? Am I trusting enough? That makes faith a work. And that's what some movements do. They make faith a work. Well, I've been accused of that by people. Not so much that they think that that's what I really do, but just to scare people. So I can take even that word, that rich, beautiful word, and just come up with all kinds of theology for you. And form different churches, different denominations, and you'll find preachers and movements and denominations and all the different things. I want to tell you, it's as simple as I see Scripture. This is very simple. By means of faith. Okay, what is the object? Who is the object of that faith that will cause Christ to dwell? Yeah, and that's a fair question. And I've got to be able to at least walk you through some things. And that, to me, is why it's so important that we understand how you are saved. It's how you walk. What he's saying is, I started you off on this deal so that you could just understand so many things. We could go to Galatians chapter 3, specifically. And this whole thing of Galatians chapter 3. You know, how do you receive the Spirit? It's by faith. The same way in which you were saved. By faith. By faith. Faith in the one that God has sent. Let's look at our passage. Verse 17, or verse 16, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, and His strength and His power, through His Spirit. So now I'm talking about power. The power is going to come from His Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith in what now, then? Well, faith in that power that He's just given me, dear people. This is not hard. But if you don't want to see it, you can say no. It means something else. And even if you take it meaning faith, it means faith in something else. And that, let me just share this with you. I'm a pastor, teacher, given that gift. But dear people, every one of you has the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And it's up to you. How do you see the structure of this whole context? He's talking about that Christ is going to dwell in me by this power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how Jesus Christ is going to dwell in me. And my part is faith. Okay? Now, faith in what? Faith in faith? I don't think anyone here believes that. I'd be shocked. If anyone here believes if you just have enough faith, it'll work. Faith in what? Just faith. So we know that faith, that the faith always has an object. Okay. Let's look at our context. Stay in the context. What's our context? This is going to happen by this. Therefore, My faith is going to have to be in that power. That power is the Holy Spirit. Can I prove that? Can I convince you of that? No, that's going to be up to you. Because somebody else can come along and say, no, it has nothing to do with any of this. Let's go other places in Scripture. Or let's do this and let's do that. Let's change this word. Let's change the object. Let's do this. And that, people, is how you get movements and denominations, and why you have churches on every corner that teach differently, either in how to be saved or how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be transformed into the image of Christ. Has Paul done this type of thing for us anywhere else? Look with me at 1 Corinthians. See if you see it here. Now, what I'm doing now is, I've shown you how this thing goes. Let's see if that works with Paul. Let's see if this goes and flows with the way that Paul writes. All right, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just going to do this in just a minute here, okay? This isn't my point of study. All I'm going to do is get you to, so that you can see, yeah, this, I can see this. I'm not here to prove this. It is my responsibility. If I tell you Christ dwells inside of you by your faith in the Holy Spirit, it's a proper question. Okay, I have no problem with that, but can you show me that somehow in Scripture? I just showed you in context. Now what I want to do is just show you that's the way Paul writes. Well, look with me at chapter 2, and look at verse 5. So that your faith would not rest, that means the object of that faith, will not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Okay, so let's agree, I hope, that the object of our faith is the power of God. Anybody have a problem with that? We all see that. Now the question comes, what's the power of God? That's a fair question. Look at verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even power, meaning the power of God, of power. He tells me where the power is. The power is the Holy Spirit. Why? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. Verse 4, my message is not in the preaching as in persuasive words of wisdom. Wisdom meaning, I'm really going to work you through this, and I'm going to just shock you and impress you and have you standing in awe. Wow, man, the way he does. No, it's going to be very simple. It's just going to be a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So what's the object of my faith? The power of God. What's the power of God in context? The Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Ephesians, a passage in Ephesians. That's just one example. Let's go back to Ephesians. It amazes me, a lot of people say, oh boy, I'm a Bible scholar. I love the Bible. If it isn't in the Bible, I don't believe in all this kind of stuff. That doesn't mean anything. That sounds good, but I just showed you how I can do anything. You can just do a lot of things with the Bible. Somebody, oh man, I believe in the power of the Bible, the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Well, so does the head of this denomination that tells you that you have to do this to be saved. So does this preacher of this denomination or movement that says you have to do this to be saved. They're all going to stand up and give you a wonderful ceremony, sermon on the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and I've got it. So I'm not impressed with that part. I want to know is, what do they believe that book word is saying? Now let's go back and see if this flows for you now in our passage. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, by means of faith. Okay, again we come now, faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Holy Spirit, the one that's going to bring in this power of the indwelling of Christ, or the dwelling of Christ. I'm saving the word, in the English word indwelling, for the Holy Spirit that we can't lose, dwelling, temporary dwelling, for Christ which we can lose. So we have the dwelling of Christ is going to be by the Spirit, we already know that, and it's going to be by faith, so therefore, object of our faith is the Holy Spirit. So, this is why it's given, and then if we want to take time here, we'd look at Galatians chapter flow with that and see how Paul just makes it so clear that it's by faith, by faith, by faith. I wasn't going to turn there because we're going to be turning there on Sunday morning pretty soon and looking at that in another perspective. So we'll see it again there. Okay. Now, so we have a lot of things that we've already just ran into to walls. You go and sit down with somebody, this is so clear to us. You go sit down with somebody, oh, no, no, you got it all wrong, man. You know, that doesn't mean faith, that means something else. And, well, it means faith, but it means faith in something else. And you're sitting at the coffee table where you're talking to this person, you're, wow, boy, he had it so clear in church, but now this other guy's really presenting this. That's what I don't want to happen to you. I want you to know. This is why there are so many churches and so many denominations and so many movements and so much going on all through church history that depart from what? The truth of the gospel. Trust me. I'll do it. The people, I just cannot say it enough. You stay with that. The truth of the gospel. And it'll just guide you. It'll open your eyes at so many passages that just come away to you. Just, yeah, I see that. So, this is our flow. Now, let's take a look. But to me, this is very important to you. I'm saying, you know, a number of people here, we're like-minded, and I love that. But, people, we live in a world where this book has just taken me so many things, and I, myself, have been in a momentum for a long time, that I took this word, I changed its meaning from just trusting, and I want you to understand, that changes everything. And I hope every one of you see that. If I tell you that faith means something like doctrine, or faith means trusting, it changes everything. If I tell you it's doctrine, then man, we are enslaved to just studying and learning. Does that mean that we're not? See, the talk when people hear me say that is, oh, well, we don't have to, and no, you're not going to sit. No, you're not listening to me. If we walk in the Spirit, we will love this book. And we will. Your attendance is the point there. So I'm not even going to get into that. But all I have to do is change this word. And it'll change the whole momentum of how Christ dwells in you. And so we have different denominations, different movements, different things going on. Okay, so let's get this together so we can see this now. Go back with me. Please bear with me. This is so important to me that you're able to think your way through. The power of the Spirit can open your eyes in the simplicity of this passage. That can be very difficult if we wanted to make it. All right, verse 14, for this reason, and this reason is verse 16, that for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, God the Father. Prayer to the Father. John 4, what are we seeing? He that worships the Father. We worship the Father. So here's prayer to the Father. Verse 15 is a parenthesis, going back to understanding God the Father, something about the Father here, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's very important. I'm not here to deal with that. But now he interrupts that, goes back to his main point, verse 16, that, for this reason I bow, for this reason I pray to the Father that. Okay, now verse 16, that he would grant you. Then we have, if you please, the parentheses, kind of interjection here, according to the riches of his glory, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Why? Why does Paul pray that we will be in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith? Verses 17 and 18 give three reasons. Now, if you take notes, here's your outline, your flow of the sentence structure and the verse structure of what's going on. Why does Paul pray that we will be in the power of the Spirit? Verses 17 and 18, three reasons for us being in the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'm going to do, I'm going to give you now verse 17, 18, and 19. And we have, so you'll see what we're going to do. Watch me, we have one, two reasons, verse 17, and the third reason in verse 19. The way this is set up in the Greek structure. Okay, let's see what we have flowing. Verse 17, So that. There it is. Reconstruction, that. So that. Those are the kinds of words that in speed reading courses, Evelyn Wood's speed reading course and all, you don't even see. Your eyes trained not to see those words. And speed reading has its wonderful place. That's why doing a exegete of scripture, really, studying scripture is the greatest deterrent to reading. Like speed reading or reading books and things. I pick up just a simple book and I start reading and I find myself, oh, that, and I'm analyzing. Hey, don't do that. Just read the article. Just read the book. Enjoy the story. Don't sit there and do all that stuff. And it's difficult. Okay. Here it is. One, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Two, that you, there's that word that, that's one of your clues, the Greek construction. That you, the second reason is the second half of verse 17 and all of verse 18. Now, let me do this for you. Let me read it with the parentheses so that you can flow with me. And that you, if you can understand the parentheses, being rooted and grounded in love, parentheses closed, that you, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, by the presence of Christ now, may be, and that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Okay, that's my second reason. If we just want to simplify, the first reason, so that Christ will dwell in you. The second reason, so that you can comprehend the height, depth, length, and breadth of, well, coming up. Verse 13. And, the tie here, as I introduces our third, and to know the love of Christ. Oh, there we are. This is what it's all about. The love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So that's what it is all about. And to know, so we have three things here. That's what I want you to see now. Why does he want you to be filled with the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit by faith? One, so that Christ may dwell in your heart. Two, then he does that by faith. Two, you can comprehend the length, breadth, height, and depth. And three, and know the love of Christ. And then now we have a parenthesis, if you please. Just something that breaks from the vein flow, which surpasses knowledge. Then we have a closing. Why do I want all of that? Do I want it because I want to talk about faith? No. Do I want it so that I can even glorify Jesus? No. It's a big thing in this. What's it about? In order that faith isn't the final goal. Christ in you isn't the final goal. I hope you're not offended by that. Faith isn't the final goal. Christ in you isn't the final goal. Holy Spirit isn't the final goal. Knowledge and comprehension of love isn't the final goal. Look at the final goal. In order that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Bingo. How important is love? Understanding God's love. This is the fullness of God in you. Can I make a case that our denomination is really going to push knowledge of doctrine? Yeah. Can I make a case that our movement and knowledge is going to be really oriented to purity and righteousness? Yeah. Can I make a case that ours is going to be really oriented to service and this thing? Yeah. The Bible's written that way on purpose again. That's why I'm saying to you. Because somebody says, you know, I believe in the divinely inerrant, infallible Word of God, and it has to be in the Bible and all this stuff. That isn't enough. I wish that it were. But what's the whole final thing in all of this? The fullness of God in them. If you want to think that your knowledge of doctrine or your service or your purity, your righteousness, and your emotionalism and all that is a far greater goal than the fullness of God in you, then I really feel for your priorities. This is what I want. I want the fullness of God. I have the fullness of God, and that in itself is just boggling. Man, me, a finite being, have the fullness of God. It is just, yes. I found the last couple of days of Grover David, he had to take some stuff up to where they're moving in Colorado. And you just stand there, and you're really looking up at the mountains. And no offense, Chris, but I'm sorry, you don't have mountains. You have, you know, we could stand down in a gully and look up a little bit, not see through down there. I'm talking about mountains. This thing, and then beyond it, you can see mountains. There's snow on top of all of that. And to me, what struck me was not just the beauty, not even the beauty. What I get is a sense of just total insignificance. I am just insignificant in the midst of all of this, of the mountain around me. There's nothing I can't do anything with. You live and growing up in a city and buildings, man, that's man-made, and I feel good. I fit in here, and I can work here, and I can control here, and I'm something here. You stand out there and you just go, boy, I don't even count here. I am so insignificant. And then to come back and say, you can have the fullness of God in you. It's an astounding concept. Now, what is the fullness of God that we can have? People, I believe that the context here is very simple. It's His love. That's the fullness of God. It's His love. Not righteousness, purity, knowledge, doctrine, service, and emotionalism, and on and on and on. Those are wonderful things that will be a manifestation of this, but I think we can have His love. His love. The love. Think about it, though. What did that love do? That love that desired a relationship with this finite, little, nasty creature called humanity, to the point He sent His Son down the cross for us to bring us back to Him. I can have that kind of love toward my enemies, people that sin against me, hurt me, malign me, da-da-da-da. All the things that we do to God. All the things we do to God. Oh, how vain we are. We get so mad because somebody judges us, uses our name in vain, maligns, gossips. Think about what man does to God every day. And look what His love does. Just doesn't even acknowledge. Doesn't even give it any kind of a bearing. It's like me going up to one of those mountains and just say, all right, boy, watch this. I'm up. And I got my little chisel, and I'm just going to chisel this mountain down. The man asks, work your heart out, fella. Dig in 2 or 3 inches, and I'm just going to take a little pile of rocks and knock them on your head. And the mountain's still going to be here. So all I'm saying here, people, is what is this whole thing about? It's about His love and having that love in us, so that we have the fullness of God in us. And I hope that's what you want, is the fullness of God. And if you talk to people, and I hope you do in witnessing and just conversations and in your life, what is the fullness of God? How do we get it? And listen to people talk. But it's very simple. It's His love. God is love. If we can have that. When we come near the depth, length, height, and breadth of love, of the fullness of God inside of you. It's an astounding thought. Oh, people, how we wish we could, you know, whatever yours is, have all the knowledge of Aristotle and all the understanding of this and be, well, we can understand this, and I wish that I could just talk to people, you know, all history or all physics and all this and all of that and all the things and knowing that we can't and all, but you can have the fullness of God. In them. It's an awesome thought. The Christians aren't satisfied with that. They want to go something greater. There is nothing greater. The flow in the Word of God. Where is the Spirit taking us tonight, Heavenly Father? It's taking us on a journey to You. Well, this is where we end up with the fullness of God. It is just boggling to our finite, minute little mind and being to even think we can have the fullness of you in us. And then to come to the understanding that it's so easy, so free, to just walk by faith. You will pour your love into us. It's your glory. It's your fullness. The manifestation of who and what you are. Your love. Therefore, Father, we have no other alternative but simply to praise you for the God that you are. If we can have your fullness in our marriages, our homes, our place of work, social life, every part of our being walks the fullness of God. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.